the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us, not just for today's broadcast, but for a brand new week of broadcasting here on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast on Christian Talk 660. Today on the broadcast, we're going to talk about a very important subject. We're going to talk about the idea of accurately applying the law and grace. Now, the law and grace, as you know, are two aspects that we find in the Scriptures, in God's Word. And yet, today there seems to be a bit of discussion, or maybe we go further than that, a pretty strong debate taking place between those two topics. And we want to talk about that on the program today. I think it would be true to say, for many of the folks in our listening audience, that it's no secret that within the Reformed community specifically, that there is a debate taking place on the subject of sanctification, or even more specifically, on how to apply, accurately apply, God's law and God's grace to daily Christian living. That's the idea of sanctification. That's the period of time that we're looking at. That debate that is taking place is probably even more focused in one particular denomination right now, and that denomination is the Presbyterian Church in America. There's been some well-known leaders within the PCA that have spoken out on this issue, and now kind of the lines of distinction between a church that is known for an emphasis on either law or grace are being drawn. I don't mean the church as a whole, the Presbyterian Church as a whole, but I mean in individual congregations. It seems to be that this discussion or debate is has escalated to the point where people are being known as being in one camp or the other. That's what's taking place. Well, on June 18th through the 21st, the 41st General Assembly of the PCA will be held here, right here in Greenville, South Carolina. And just prior to that GA, the General Assembly, Second Presbyterian Church will host what's being called a pre-assembly conference on June 17th and 18th for the Gospel Reformation Network. The GRN is interested in fostering a more biblical understanding of the subject of sanctification within the teaching of the PCA. And so my guest on the program today is the convener of that pre-assembly conference, none other than Dr. Richard D. Phillips. He is an author. He's the senior pastor down there at Second Presbyterian Church, and he's involved in many, many other things. Rick, it's a pleasure to have you back on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Thanks, Kevin. It's great to be here.
Rick, this is an extremely important discussion, but before we get into the discussion of all of the elements that are involved here, I wanted to give you the opportunity to tell our listeners about the Gospel Reformation network that you've put together, and specifically the upcoming conference, What Grace Does. And so I want to give you an opportunity to do that in just a second. Let me tell our listening audience what the website for that is, so you know. It's www.gospelreformation.net. That's gospelreformation.net. So as we go through our discussion today, you want to find out more information about attending this conference here in Greenville, you can go out there to get all the information. Also, you are certainly welcome to participate in our conversation today, and you can do so by simply calling 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. Also have email up and running, and that's kevin@knowingthetruth.org. With that, Rick, go ahead and give us some information about what is the Gospel Reformation Network.
Well, it's a group of ministers in our denomination who are concerned to promote, mainly through preaching and conferences and that kind of thing, a more biblically balanced gospel presentation. Our concern is that sort of a half gospel is being preached, one that deals only with forgiveness. Thank God for the gospel of forgiveness of sin. Where would I be without it?
Me too.
And the doctrine of justification by grace alone through faith alone. However, it is also good news that having been forgiven, I am being sanctified. And our Lord Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, go and sin no more. And there are some well-meaning people who believe that that second part is legalism. To tell people, wow, you're a Christian now by the grace of God. You've been brought into Christ. You partake of all his benefits. And one of them is holiness. And you're to lead a holy life now. And you're going to be able to do so increasingly, not perfectly in this life, but in the end you'll be perfectly holy. Won't that be great? And we're to be Bible people. We're to believe the Bible. Now, some people will go, oh, did you say obey the Bible? Well, you're a legalist. Well, no, that's Jesus talk. That's Apostle Paul talk. And so we're concerned. The technical term is that the gospel being presented only in its forensic categories, that's its legal aspects, dealing with the punishment of sin, dealing with our condemnation, with justification. Amen. Mm-hmm. But the good news is not only that I'm forgiven, but that I'm being changed. Isn't it great that I don't have to keep living the way I did? And there's strength in Christ, and we can grow. And many people will say, oh, you're making me very nervous. Well, don't be nervous, because it's by grace. In fact, even the way you put it at the beginning, well, it's grace versus law. I reject that utterly. Mm-hmm. That's why the conference is titled, What Grace Does. Mm-hmm. Grace renews. Grace justifies. God recreates. Grace will consummate. As Paul said, the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness. And I do think there's a somewhat alarming trend today to downplay personal holiness, to downplay godliness, to downplay the law. Well, the law is, the word law in the Bible means how to love God and your neighbor. That's what Jesus said the law is about. Well, that's not so threatening, is it? I want to learn how to love God and my neighbor. Now, it's by the grace of God that the law, as a Christian, prior to being a Christian, the law condemns me. And the law slays me and drives me to Christ. But as Spurgeon said, now that I'm saved, the law is no longer over me, it's under me. It's a guide that I should live that way. Mm-hmm. And I certainly hope my wife is a law-keeping Christian. And I hope my children are embracing, as James said, the perfect law of liberty. And so there's a false dichotomy that's really growing. I think it's in response to previous imbalances, maybe. I think it's partly inroads of the world, what we think will attract the world. But the New Testament calls for us to lead godly lives and says that by walking in the Spirit, through the gospel, by the grace of God, why should I keep living the way I did before? I'm so glad I'm not stuck being the guy I am now. Mm-hmm. I can be more godly, and I desire that. And that, you go, oh, that's legalism. It's freedom. So that's what grace does. That's what we're preaching at the Pre-Assembly Conference. Grace, it's not that, okay, it's not only grace. There's something other than grace. No, we're saying, let's look at what the Bible says that grace really does. It sets me free from guilt, and it sets me free from the power of sin. Rock of Ages says, be of sin the double cure. Mm-hmm. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Now, that's a more balanced gospel.
Mm-hmm. So the big issue with the controversy or with the debate going on is the imbalance that's there. I want to talk some more about that, but let me ask you about with the conference itself then, I notice a number of the plenary sessions are going to deal with grace and the gospel and how we apply these things, how we understand it in justification and sanctification, and how we apply that. But then there are some breakout sessions as well. Tell us who's going to be speaking there and some of the folks that are going to be there. Harry Reader's going to be here speaking at the event, right, and Ligon Duncan and others.
Ligon's a plenary speaker, as Harry is. John Payne, very fine minister from Atlanta, is going to be here. And so there'll be a number of breakout sessions dealing with subtopics. The main line of the conference is, and I want people to hear this, because there are so many people who were brought up in a Christianity that was not about grace. Mm-hmm. It was about performance, and that was the message that came through to them.
Right.
And they're wounded, and they feel bad about themselves. They think God's against them, and grace has changed their lives. And they've heard, look, God loves me. God accepts me through the grace of Christ. It's not me putting on a show, amen, amen, amen. But that same grace will make you whole in practical ways. Mm-hmm. And so we are not saying, oh, we're sick of grace. We need law. No, we're saying, look, grace is better than you thought it was. Mm-hmm. Grace involves the whole gamut of the victory of Christ in our life. It sets us free from the guilt and the power of sin. In the end, we will partake of His glory by grace, and we're to start living that out now. And so, we're very concerned about the harm being done to Christians, the damage to the witness of the church, by a de-emphasis of a hugely major topic of the New Testament and Old Testament, the holiness of the Bride of Christ.
Mm.
And look, our generation needs to believe we can be holy, we can be pure. We can be, and I'm never going to be perfect, but Christ has not only forgiven me, but He's setting me free in practical ways. And our pagan generation needs a living witness of power.
Mm-hmm.
The kingdom of God is not just talking about justification.
Mm-hmm.
It's power in godly, loving, joyful, Spirit-led living. And we think it's absolutely essential that our churches believe in that, pursue it, and then experience it.
Mm-hmm. Now, you've been talking about this not just at the conference or in light of the conference, but this is the the general discussion that's been taking place in the PCA. What is your assessment of it? Are a lot of folks understanding now a little bit better what's taking place? And are they starting then to respond positively to that message you just gave about this conference?
Well, it's much broader than our denomination. There's some things that have been going on in our denomination historically that kind of brought it to a head. And
mm-hmm.
we want to not politic against it. We want to preach and mm-hmm. show the whole biblical pattern. But it really is much broader than the PCA. Certainly the Reformed resurgence, a lot of our Baptist brethren have really come into a sovereign grace understanding of salvation. And in that whole gamut, there has been, I think, an unhelpful imbalance that's affecting all of this movement. And so, and I think a lot of it's been a reaction
mm-hmm.
on the part of people because they're coming out of real legalism. They're coming, look, it is not legalism to believe you can obey the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
But there have been people, a lot of people, who've been told it's all about looking a certain way
mm-hmm.
and behaving in certain ways and how you dress. And it's all about appearance and performance. And it's led to an emptiness inside them and feelings of guilt and unworthiness. And then someone comes along and says, look, it's all Jesus. And it's the grace of God. I'm one of these people who does this,
mm-hmm.
who says, you know, I remember one time I was preaching a sermon because I was not raised out of that background. I was mm-hmm. I was a pagan, so I came right out of paganism into Christianity, so I wasn't affected by legalism,
mm-hmm.
to say the least. But I was preaching one time, you know, God accepts you in Christ just as you are. You don't have to be somebody else other than who you are. Christ has purchased you by His blood. God's grace is set upon you so that He can glorify Himself by your grace. And it was instructive to me how many people were just really moved by that because they've had a Christianity where it was exactly opposite. Now, what's happening is we're now catering to that. But you see, we need to cater to the ministerial needs of people who've been wounded, who've had real legalism. We need to cater that with the whole gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Not by saying, okay, we'll never talk about sanctification and you'll never hear a command from me. Well, you will from Jesus and Paul and James. And we're not going to tell you to change. No, no, no. You're accepted as you are in Christ, but that Christ loves you enough that His grace is going to make you into what you were made to be and designed to be. What will fully glorify Him? What will make you more of a blessing to others? That's not so bad, is it? But it's being put apart. And theologically, there are those saying, you cannot change.
Mm-hmm.
I read an article by a minister of my denomination. It exercised me, where he said, mm-hmm. Christians cannot stop sinning. And anybody who tells a Christian that they are able to obey God is a charlatan and a liar. And I thought, wow, that's false teaching.
Mm-hmm.
That's false teaching, because that's Jesus, the 12 apostles. That's the New Testament they're condemning. And look, there is power to lead a new life, and thank God there is.
Mm.
Thank God that I am not the man I was on the day of my conversion.
Amen. Well, there seems to be then, as you're talking about there, first of all, with coming out of a movement, you're talking about a lot of folks in fundamentalism, you know, when they think about this performance-based Christianity, not in all fundamentalism, I count myself a fundamentalist in the sense of I believe in the fundamentals of the faith. But it became something else. As you were talking, maybe a performance-based Christianity. And even more so, when we talk about true legalism, we're actually talking about people that are trusting in that performance for their acceptance with God. Sometimes I think these words, antinomianism and legalism, are thrown around, but That's what a true legalist is. And I don't think that a lot of the folks that are being labeled as legalists for mentioning a few Bible verses that contain an imperative, that referring to them then as being a legalist is not right. It's not. It's sloppy in the theology. So we want to get that clear. So you want to elaborate?
Well, I'm a little tired of fundamentalist bashing myself. I just did not grow up in that movement. I came into a Reformed church. I was converted that way. But there's so many virtues and wonderful things about people who would be called fundamentalists. And yet, there are many that I think do, in fact, promote a functional legalism. It's one thing. You can teach justification through faith alone, and the way that you really treat people and live and the way that you emphasize things conveys the message that it's all about being better than other people. And it's all about looking a certain way. And you see what happened. I think what has happened in some measure to the fundamentalist movement is it was in reaction to worldliness, and so they stress separation and being different, and there's a biblically right way of doing that. But your identity can become caught up in how you are. You don't look like they do. You don't go where they do. You're not like them. And so what makes you a Christian? That I'm not like them, I do this. And suddenly, even when your doctrinal confession says justification through faith alone, I think it's very easy to create a culture that raises children who believe they got to play by the rules and then God will love them, and they're really not. Therefore, God probably doesn't love them. And then they hear a lot of scare preaching. And I think that the grace of God gets lost. And I think that what's happening is there's a large-scale reaction to that. I think that's probably the biggest thing. And so we go from one extreme to the other, and then to the other. I want to say to my friends who really downplay sanctification that their children are probably going to be legalists because they're tired of living in the chaos of a lawless Christian life. And let's all just meet in the middle where the prophets and apostles and Christ is, with the grace of God, where a sinner like me is accepted. Thank God, I'm not accepted based upon my performance. And Jesus looks at me and he says, your sins are forgiven. But that same Jesus says, now go and sin no more. By the way, here's the power you need. And walk by me in faith. You're a new creature in Christ. But there are some theological issues.
Right. I was going to say, it's not just an issue of balance, right? There are some deep theological issues here that are being either misstated or underplayed. For instance, we talk about the depravity of man. We both enjoy and embrace and love the doctrines of grace and so forth. But the depravity of man, it's almost as if in this new teaching, you know, the folks that are teaching this way, that we're talking about, where this overemphasis or wrong emphasis upon grace, that they feel that man is still depraved after his salvation, and that he's in the exact same condition that he was before, that he can't do anything that's good. But that's not really true, right?
Well, I think what's happened is people have become trapped by their rhetoric, and maybe they personally have had these experiences, and so they know they have a pathos that other people connect with, that it's not about your performance, it's about Jesus' justification. And then they start making unbalanced statements, and that gets a charge out of people. And then they start protecting that, and then you start getting doctrinal errors. One of them, I was at an internet blog discussion, shall we say, with Tully and Javidian, who I would say is I'm concerned about some of the things in his writing. And he had written an article that says Christians are totally depraved. Total depravity is the biblical doctrine, certainly that's one of the doctrines of grace of Reformed theology, that says man is born in a sinful condition so that there's no part of me that's not affected by sin, and to such an extent that I am not able to do any good. There's no one righteous, no one does good, Paul says in Romans 3, 9, and 10. The New Testament says because of total depravity, you're not able to believe. The man without the Spirit does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for he is not able to. 1 Corinthians 2:14. So Tully writes an article that says Christians are totally depraved. And I kind of say, okay, stop. You know, regeneration has made it, we are new creatures. Now, in the sense that I'm still a sinner everywhere. There's no place you can point to me that there's not sin. That's true. But total depravity makes more than that. Total depravity says forget about changing, because you're a sinner to such an extent, just like you were before coming to Christ. And don't be telling people, Steve Brown wrote an article that Tully put on his website, don't be telling Christians that they can stop sinning, because that's hypocrisy. Whoa! But see, the New Testament does, and thank God it does. What difference does regeneration make? Well, Paul says, quite a lot. Mm-hmm. Whoever's in Christ is a new creature. Behold, the old is gone, the new is gone. And they go, oh, that's true, but only forensically, only outwardly, only with regard to the legal issue.
In our position.
Yes. But it's not just that. It's my nature has changed. And I now am able to believe. I have been born, you know, born again is in the Greek, born from above. I have been born of the Spirit. And now the Spirit is, I'm able to walk by the Spirit. And so I was very alarmed that we have Reformed theologians getting a bit alarmed. And people are going, oh, that's so helpful. Now I don't have to feel bad about my sin. No, Christians are supposed to feel bad about their sin. Mm-hmm. They're supposed to feel loved by God, but they're supposed to go, Daddy, I'm really sorry, and I hate my sin, and you can give me power, and I'm going to strive, what is Paul saying, mortify the sins. Be at war with your sin. Make no provision for the sin. And this teaching is saying, don't worry about that.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what kind of Christian witness are we going to give if we don't love our spouses in the way that the Bible says? If there's not an obvious difference in if we're in the workplace and if we lie, cheat, steal like everybody else, that's the law.
Mm-hmm.
If we don't love people, if our speech is and people go, oh, see, you're being legalistic. It's all about justification. Well, that's unbiblical. That's biblically imbalanced.
Mm-hmm.
And I was concerned theologically that total depravity, a doctrine that defines the pre-regenerate person, is now being used to define the regenerate person. And so we had a discussion about that, and I think the lines are kind of drawn on these issues.
I started to see in some of the blogs and such that I was reading as well, that some of the Bible verses, then the interpretation of the verse began to be changed.
Yeah.
As a result of this teaching. For instance, you just talked about this idea of fighting the good fight of faith. I remember specifically that one where somebody said, well, the good fight is not a fight against sin then in our life. It's a fight against taking a more legalistic approach rather than a grace approach to the subject. And that's what the fight is. And so all these verses and passages of the scripture began to be interpreted in a brand new light, a light that then said, any imperative in the verse that is calling for you to do something, if you read the text that way, you are leaning towards legalism.
Right.
You're going back under the law, and you're not taking into consideration the idea of grace, which I just started.
Well,
to see
we have this grid now that is all controlling grid. It's a kind of fundamentalism, and now we're going to apply it to every biblical passage. So there is no meaning to any portion of scripture other than the doctrine of justification through faith alone.
Mm-hmm.
And I saw an article, actually, I'm telling you the thing on Philippians 2, 12 to 13. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. The point of the article was, this is not about sanctification. This is not about you changing. If I remember correctly, the general tendency is to say, this is about you rejecting legalism and applying justification to every part of your life.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I hope my wife is not following this view.
Mm-hmm.
I hope that she is going before God and saying, Lord, help me to be a more godly wife and mother. Fortunately, my wife is.
Mm-hmm.
And I hope that I and my church members are saying, Lord, let me be a more loving person. And let me, I have sin in my life, and apply your gospel to that. Christ, rule over my mind. This is the way Paul reasons in Romans 6. Submit to God the members of your body as instruments of righteousness, and that is rightly preached. Not think about justification all the time. Offer your hands to God. Offer your feet. Offer your eyes. Offer your mouth. And we should be prayerfully desiring to be more and more holy. But we see we have this hermeneutical grid now that rules that out. And usually, often where the Bible says sin, we're to fight sin, now we're to fight the historic Reformed doctrine of sanctification. We're going to label it legalism. And so you'll hear people say, sanctification, you can't deny the Bible teaches sanctification. So they'll say that's daily living out your justification. This is one of their slogans. That's just false teaching.
Mm.
That's not what the Bible says at all. Sanctification is the spouse of justification, not the child or the stepchild. The holy life is not walking around saying, oh, I'm so glad that it doesn't matter how I live because I'm justified in Christ. Sanctification is saying, thank God that I'm justified in Christ, and I'm grateful for that. Now, these folks are always going to emphasize that. Praise the Lord. They strongly emphasize the role of gratitude and love to God because of justification as a motive for sanctification, and I want to praise them for that. But then sanctification becomes warfare with sin and a starving of sin, a mortifying of iniquities within my members is the way that Paul speaks, and John Owen has a great book, The Mortification of Sin.
Yes.
And we are to be attacking sin in our lives. And people will go, oh, that's going to discourage me. Well, then, by all means, go back and read justification. That's right. The two do go hand in hand. We're not against justification. And people say, well, you're being legalistic. No, no, no. It's the grace of God that enables me to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And some people will say, okay, we got to stop doing grace all the time. We also need the rebukes of the Bible. No, 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 no. The whole of the Bible has power to sanctify me because of grace. The reason I read the rebukes of Paul or James or Peter and I'm affected by it is because God's grace makes it effective. Now, there's a pastoral issue. People will say you should never rebuke people. Stop teaching commands. Well, this is you're talking to Jesus. You're talking to Paul. You're talking to Peter and James. They give commands. And we should not engage in hermeneutical gymnastics. I remember hearing Galatians 6:3, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. And it was a call-in show,
mm-hmm.
and teaching this whole radical law-gospel distinction. And someone called in and said, you know, it seems like I'm supposed to do that. And the call, no, it's law, so Christ does it, not you.
Mm-hmm.
I'm like, oh, no, what's Paul talking to Christians? He says, look, carry each other's burdens. And we are so viscerally responding to one problem that we are manufacturing the error in the opposite direction.
I want to pick up that thought right there when we come back from the break. Let me tell our listening audience that we're speaking with Pastor Rick Phillips, and we're talking about the Gospel Reformation Network. You can go out to their website. It's www.gospelreformation.net. There is a 2013 conference coming up. It's called What Grace Does, Reclaiming the Whole Gospel for the Whole Man. I think you can hear some of that in our discussion. It's coming up on Tuesday, June 18th at Second Presbyterian Church in downtown Greenville. We'll talk some more about that when we come back from the break. You won't want to miss it. Stay tuned.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Robert Mills is a Christian with bipolar disease. Yes, he has a mental illness. He went through the usual, why me, I guess my life is over kind of thinking, but God didn't let Robert stay in despair. Out of his mental illness, God raised up a ministry to the mentally ill and their families. So be blessed by Robert's story this Friday at 11:30 here on Christian Talk 660, 92.9 FM on Peace Talk. Your place to find hope, get help, and discover peace.
Biblical clues about animal kinds. This is Ken Ham, author and speaker on the Bible's reliability. Now, the Bible contains the instructions God gave Noah concerning animals in the ark. Genesis chapter 6 tells us that Noah was only commanded to care for flying creatures and air-breathing land animals. You see, Noah only took the nephesh, or living creatures, on board. Of course, that would have excluded plants, bacteria, and fungi. So what about the aquatic creatures? Well, Noah didn't need to build an aquarium for the ark, so fish and other water-dwelling organisms wouldn't have been brought along. So for a start, we realize that Noah had far fewer animals on board than many people realize. There was plenty of room for the animal kinds on board. So what exactly is a biblical kind? Well, that's for tomorrow.
Want to know more about the global flood of Noah's day? Visit our faith-affirming website, answersingenesis.org. Go to answersingenesis.org.
May is American Stroke Month. Stroke is the nation's third leading cause of death and a leading cause of adult disability. Yet with new therapies, many strokes can be effectively treated when detected early. Stroke symptoms occur suddenly and may include numbness or weakness in the face, arm, or leg, intense headache, dizziness, confusion, or trouble speaking. Successful treatment depends on prompt emergency care, usually within 3 hours of symptom onset. Remember, stroke can be treatable when recognized quickly. Get emergency medical help as soon as you see the signs. For information on stroke, visit radiologyinfo.org.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. We're speaking about the subject of grace, really. You know, I posed it in the beginning as the way that it's often posed on many blogs, the idea of a distinction between law and grace. But as we're talking through this, you could actually see it's really more of a discussion about just grace itself. And how is that grace actually applied to the Christian life? At what point is it applied? Only in the beginning? And then throughout the sanctification walk, there's nothing of it applied? Or is it not applied at all? You know, what I think the law comes into play when we think about, you know, what is the proper use of the law? Paul says that the law is good if it is used lawfully. So the law is not an evil thing. It's not a destructive thing. It's not a, it might be out, you know, when we're, before we're saved, you know, that we're under the law in that sense. But now that we're believers, you know, we don't now despise the law of God. So we're, that's what we're talking about on the program today. If you've got questions about this issue, maybe you've been involved in this, and this is something that you've been thinking about. How do I use both of these two things? What is the distinction between justification and sanctification? Is there this current movement that's underway today that's very popular? Are they blurring that line of distinction? Are the two becoming one thing? That's what we're going to talk about here in just a moment. But maybe you have some questions, specific questions about that. You're certainly welcome to participate in the program today with those questions or a comment as to what we're talking about. The number here is 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. I do have email up and running, and so if you would rather shoot me an email, I can do it that way and work your comment in the email into the conversation as well. The email address here is kevin@knowingthetruth.org. That's K-E-V-I-N at knowingthetruth, which is all one word, .org. Let me say about the conference again that it's going to be held in downtown Greenville, South Carolina. It's going to be held on Tuesday, the 18th.
Monday night.
I have just Tuesday down here. I don't know. I was just going to
ask
Monday
night, the 17th.
17th, yeah, and the 18th. Long. Okay. Both days, 17th and the 18th. And again, the website.
At Second Presbyterian Church.
Second Pres, right in downtown Greenville. Mm-hmm. Historic. Second,
beautiful.
Yeah.
Historic. Epic. Downtown Greenville.
Can we get another adjective?
It's awesome.
I'd like to buy a vowel. No.
Oh,
okay.
Wonderful.
And one, it is. Hey, Ben Stein was just here. And
did
he
you
wrote
see
about
his
Greenville.
Article
I
about
did.
Greenville? I loved it. It's great.
I would love to have seen Ben Stein, you know, perusing down around Greenville.
The Poinsett Hotel in awe of South Carolina culture. It was wonderful.
Exactly.
And he's an honest man, and he praised Greenville.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to the GA being here. Dr. Sproul is going to be here as well. Many, many leaders in the PCA church are going to be here. And so this is going to be just a wonderful, wonderful time. And so glad that Greenville has been selected to host that. But we're talking about a pre-conference then that's taking place. Is there a cost to the conference?
No.
No cost.
We ask, if you can, go to our website and register so we can, you know, get refreshments together.
Sure.
But there is no cost. It's Monday night, the 17th, and then all day on Tuesday at the church. The General Assembly starts in the evening of Tuesday, so it's before that.
Okay. And along with the General Assembly, there's also a great exhibit hall that they put on as well, too. So I'll be over there at the General Assembly. I'll be doing some interviews over there as well. So that's what we'll be looking at. Rick, the tagline or the subtitle for this says reclaiming is one thing. So I want to ask you, you know, we've talked a little bit about it right now, but what has been lost? The whole gospel we talked about is only the part of the gospel being preached. We've talked a little bit about that as well. And then to the whole man. I mean, this subtitle really has been very specifically, you know, it just isn't fluff on here.
No,
really dealing with what's going to be covered at this conference, right?
Well, let me just say, by the way, that we can disagree with people without condemning them.
Mm-hmm.
You mentioned a couple of names here, and these are people who there's much to appreciate. I mentioned Tully and Chavijian. He and I have had some debate over this, and Kevin DeYoung as well. There's some great things to appreciate in his ministry. This is not a blanket condemnation.
Mm-hmm.
But we think this issue is important, and we think that there's a divide on it. And so, yeah, we believe that the gospel is more than justification. The gospel does not equal justification. The gospel is union with Christ and all the benefits thereof,
mm-hmm.
which include justification, sanctification, adoption, glorification. And so it's the whole gospel, not something versus justification, but regeneration is going to be the first address. And then there's justification. There's, we're calling it the grace recreates is my address. It's on sanctification. Grace consummates glorification. And so it's the whole gamut of what grace does in salvation. And it's the whole man. I personally find it boring when every sermon's about justification. Now, some people can go, oh, dude, you're so inauthentic. You should always want to hear about justification. I do, and those are the sermons I love very much, but there's more going on in my life than guilt.
But sanctification
the Bible has a whole range of things,
mm-hmm.
and it's the whole gospel for the whole man has more needs than to know he's forgiven of his sins. Now, I always need to know that, but I need to be instructed sometimes. I need to be motivated. I need to be commanded. I need to be reproved. And so it's the whole gospel speaks to the whole range of human experience. Just the legal issue of salvation is not the only comforting thing. The power of the resurrection and the doctrine of the resurrection is such a powerful thing. And so the gospel is this vast, glorious message of Christ in his glory as the Son of God and the perfect man, and his victory centered on the cross, but that conquers all of the issues of life. And so it's the whole gospel which speaks to the whole man and woman.
Yes, justification, then, we should talk about the distinction between the two of these. Justification, and we talked about it, just a glorious doctrine and certainly foundational in the Christian life, no doubt about it. But it is then foundational, or the basis upon which we talk about sanctification. And there seems in this new movement, right, that there is a true, in the true meaning of the word, a confusion of those two things, where sanctification now is being made part of justification, and justification is being made part of sanctification. So there's where we've got to, theologically speaking, we've got to be very precise,
yes.
And that will stop all this confusion.
Well, it'll help. Justification and sanctification are distinct but inseparable aspects of salvation. You can't have one without the other, but they are different things, and the Bible speaks of them differently. Justification deals with the legal nature of my problem and sin, that I am under the guilt of God's law, his justice is against me, and I'm going to pay the penalty of my sins. Justification deals with Christ paying the penalty in my place, and then with his actual fulfillment of the law, his meritorious justification being imputed or credited to me by faith. So now I not only am not afraid of God's justice, I love God's justice, because God's justice looks at me, the sinner, in Christ, and says, you must justify him, mm-hmm. because Christ's righteousness has been imputed to him.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and that deals with the legal problem. Now, that's a big problem.
Yes.
It's like it's the going to hell or not going to hell problem. And we rightly emphasize it. Let no one say we're talking about the de-emphasis of it.
Right.
But sanctification is a different, also necessary thing.
Mm-hmm.
And I will say that, if anything, justification is the means to the ends of sanctification.
Mm.
Ephesians 1:4, you've been chosen in Christ to be holy and blameless in his sight. The end, I am justified so that I might be holy. And now what's being taught is that sanctification is daily living out your justification. Now sanctification has become an application of justification. That's not the way the Bible teaches it.
Mm.
Sanctification is an equally essential part of my salvation. It begins at regeneration, where God makes me a new creature. He gives me the Spirit in a way that I'm able to believe and bear the fruits of that faith. And now it's a lifelong process. Justification is a once-for-all act. The second you believe, you are as righteous as you will ever be in all eternity, because it's the righteousness of Christ and it's perfect. And so I love to say, you will never be more righteous than you are right now in Christ.
Amen.
It's like the bride on her wedding day. I mean, in terms of beauty and glory, baby, that's it. And it's awesome. And we're overwhelmed. And that's, yeah. But I thank God that I will be more holy than I am now. Sanctification is an ongoing process. I'm not working out my justification. My justification is settled once and for all when Christ brought me to faith in himself, and my sins were paid for by his blood, and his righteousness was granted to me, and I'm clothed in Christ. You look at me and you go, Rick, you're not that impressive. true enough, and you know, I'm a sinner. But God sees me clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Perfect. But sanctification is an ongoing process that I'm to be working on. It requires effort. Mm-hmm. Paul says, I fight like a man beating his body. Physical exercise is good for its own place, but spiritual exercise, fighting against sin, developing Christian character and virtue. We better be raising our children with Christian character and virtue. That's not how they're saved, and we need to tell them that. That's not the basis of God's love for them. But now we grow up into Christ. That's Paul's language. We don't remain infants tossed back and forth, following all the worldly trends. That's what evangelical is. I mean, the world thinks that we're impressed with it, right?
Right.
And we need to say, no, we're impressed with the Bible. And we're not looking like the world. We're like, no, we're in the world. We relate to Him. We want to look like Jesus in His character. We want to be more and more biblical. That's not being legalistic. That's being free.
Mm-hmm.
And it allows us to imbibe of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so justification and sanctification are biblically different, but inseparable, and even simultaneous doctrines. Mm-hmm. You don't say, okay, I've got justification. You know, give me a little breather, and I'll start working on sanctification. Mm-hmm. Oops, sorry, it doesn't work that way. And so what's happening is that the whole category of sanctification is being removed and being placed under justification. And people will say this. There's a thing called sonship theology. It has a lot of emphasis in Reformed circles, my own denomination. I have a lot of good friends who really emphasize sonship. But I think there's a problem. Sonship says that you don't preach sanctification, you preach justification. Mm-hmm. By the way, this is not the biblical doctrine of sonship. This is a kind of an organization and a teaching curriculum called sonship. And they'll say, just preach justification and you automatically get sanctification. Well, that's not what Paul's doing. Paul's rebuking people. Paul's saying the fornicator will not enter the kingdom of Christ, and such were some of you. But you've been washed, you've been cleansed, you've been sanctified. You're not living that way. Stop living that way. 1 Corinthians, you're saints. Stop having sex with your father's wife. You know, practical Christianity. Lead sexually holy lives. What a great need there is for Christians justified in Christ to lead lives of sexual purity today. To be honest in the workplace. To be hard workers. To work with their hands to provide something to the poor. Not to be users and stealers. And so the New Testament does not just say, think about justification. Oh, every sermon's on justification. It's just Galatians, Galatians, Galatians. In fact, only a couple of chapters are Galatians. No, Galatians itself goes on to say, bear the fruit of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And so sanctification should not be pulled off the table, stuck in an envelope, and mailed to justification.
Hmm.
It is a whole app, as it were, of union with Christ. Christ says, your sins are forgiven. Now go and sin no more. And we're not helping people by saying, look, we know you're nervous about sanctification, and we know it's hard, and you don't like it, so we're not going to preach it, so you'll come to our church, that kind of thing. No, we're going to say, God loves you, now come on. The Holy Spirit will give you power. Respond to the love of God in your life. Now, one of the big issues is people realize that there's a need for assurance of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And so they don't want to give commands because they think it makes people feel bad about themselves because, you know, I'm not doing as well as I should be, and I'm not.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, we'll preach justification and promises, and that'll give you assurance. The problem is the Bible says you get assurance by the experience of sanctification.
Mm-hmm.
It's by actually living out the power of Christ. So, look, I've got a long way to go, but I am going.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Bible grounds assurance equally on sanctification. And there's this kind of pathology. We won't preach sanctification because we want them to have assurance, because they don't have assurance, but we're taking away from them the thing that gives assurance.
Mm-hmm. One of the things, right? Because you do look to your justification objectively.
Yes.
But you've, as John tells us in his epistles, you know, that you look to yourself as well, and not perfection, but direction.
Yeah,
you are making progress in the Christian life, and that gives you assurance as well.
Although I have to say, I think that the New Testament emphasis on assurance is found under sanctification.
Mm.
I think that while, amen, justify, you're assured by believing. I've had many people memorize 1 John 1:7. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all our sins for assurance. But Peter says, add to your faith goodness and virtue and perseverance, and that you may know that your calling and election is sure. That not making yourself elect, you're becoming confident in it. So the New Testament puts a lot of emphasis on the value of holiness and good works and assurance.
And let's say you can't have one without the other. You can't have justification without sanctification.
Right. One of the pastoral motives is I want assurance, therefore I don't preach sanctification.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's one of the chief grounds of assurance.
Mm-hmm. Let me tell our listening audience here really quickly that the breakout sessions that are going to be there, A, B, and C, a critique of the contemporary grace movement, that's going to be with Dominic Aquila and Jim Barnes, also a breakout session. It's entitled Pursuit of Holiness in a Postmodern Age. That'll be by Chris Robbins. And then also a breakout session on the Ordinary Means of Grace Ministry. And John Payne will lead that breakout session as well. Let's run to the phone lines very quickly. We got Wesley up first. Wesley, what's on your mind today?
Hey, yes. I just had a quick question about a regenerate person. How does God view us? In our daily life of a regenerate person, does he view us justified? Does he view us justified in a process of sanctification? Does he view us, if we were to commit a sin, does he just see Christ that everything's paid for? Does he see us as an end product? How does he view a regenerate person?
Wes, great question.
It is. Thank you for that. Well, that's where we live, isn't it, Wesley? Well, the Bible tells us to think of it in terms of a father and his child. And if you are not in Christ, you are not a son of God. You are, we enter into a loving family relationship of acceptance and God's provision and protection through union with Christ in faith. We are justified. No longer is the guilt of my sin standing between me and the full manifestation of God's love. Now, isn't that great?
Mm.
The guilt of my sin will never stand between me in any way. And the full love and favor and blessing of God towards me, that relationship. God has said, I put your sins behind my back. As the east is from the west, so far your sins apart from me. And so God will always look at a regenerate believer as a justified person. But he is a father. And I love my children. I tell my children, I will never reject you. I will always, your relationship with me is based upon our fatherly relationship. And you're my child. Now come over here, I'm going to spank you. And so God loves us, and he disciplines us. And so our standing with him, and Wesley, you're so right, we've got to think clearly about these things. We've got to think biblically. The guilt of my sin never causes God to loathe me. And we've got to stop preaching as if that was true. People preach that way. God's disgusted with you. Whoa. God may be disgusted with my sin. But my relationship with God is eternally secured. I've been preaching Hebrews in the evening. We just got through Hebrews 7, 25 and 26. Because Christ is the perfect high priest who completely settled all those issues. And because he will never die and he always lives, he's the surety of the covenant of grace.
Amen.
Therefore, he saves in the uttermost those who come to God through him. And so God looks at me and goes, ugh. Then he looks to Jesus, literally. And he sees his blood and righteousness. And he goes, Rick is a justified person. And so suddenly I'm in my wedding dress, standing in gleaming whiteness before the Lord. And then he goes, okay, Rick, let's talk about what's going on in your heart. Come on, dude. Let's get going. So that father, so I think that the principle, and I'm avoiding the use of the word metaphor, because it is not a metaphor. We are the children of God.
Mm.
He is our father. And that relationship is adoption, I think, highly relates to justification. That my status as a child of God was settled on Calvary, and when the Holy Spirit brought me to faith, I was joined to Christ. He is. What did he say to Mary Magdalene? I'm going to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father. And literally, I have the same relationship with God the Father as Jesus has with God the Father. Just God feels about me in Christ, just as he feels about Christ. In terms of his father-son acceptance. Isn't that liberating?
Amen.
And here's where our sonship friends and our contemporary grace friends are right.
Mm-hmm.
Preach that. But then we got to go, oh, by the way, now be holy, Wesley. Why should you, that being true of you and of me, Wesley, you know, why should we live the way we live? And we not only must not, we need not. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. And while justification and adoption are definitive matters that have been settled by Christ, my holiness has not yet been settled. And why should I live? Why should I not be the father I should be to my kids and the husband I should be? Now, I'm never going to be perfect in this life, but, man, I can be more holy.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what a difference it makes. A little bit more holy, this transforms our life. Is that helpful, Wesley?
Yes, it is. Thank you very much.
Yeah, I hope that's helpful to you. And that's a very astute question. And, brother, you will never be more righteous than you are right now through faith in Christ. But thank God you and I can be and will be a lot more holy.
Amen. Well,
amen.
Thank you, Wesley, for the question. We appreciate it. Let me mention there, too, as you were talking about that, I was thinking of two things. One, I couldn't get out of my mind of you in a wedding dress when you gave that illustration, so I got to get
in
away
Christ,
from that.
In Christ, baby.
And then the second thing was, John Calvin put it very succinctly. He said, faith alone saves, but a faith that saves is never alone.
Amen.
And I want to keep emphasizing the idea that although there are two distinct doctrines that are there, as we've been pointing out, the one necessarily follows the other, and we can't get away from that at all.
And the thing that the point Calvin's making is, what joins justification and sanctification, they're distinct. Let's not confuse them.
Mm-hmm.
Let's not make them the same thing. But what joins them so that they're inseparable is faith.
Mm-hmm.
By faith alone, I am justified. By union with Christ through faith, I am sanctified. In fact, I can't believe. Until I've been born again. And that born again is the beginning of my sanctification.
Mm-hmm.
And now there's a objective break with the man I was before the Spirit changed my heart. Ezekiel said, I will pour clean water on you and you will be clean. I will give you a new heart. That's happened to me.
Mm-hmm.
It happened when I believed. Paul said, God said that Lydia believed because God opened her heart. Her sanctification began there, but faith is what joins justification and sanctification.
Amen.
I receive justification with the empty hands of faith, and I apply sanctification with the active hands of faith.
Mm. And not just faith, but as we've been talking about, grace. We're not talking about now going back into your own strength. This isn't a message, pull yourself up by your bootstraps or in the flesh, you know, do these things. No, we're talking about that there is imparted grace to us now, so that grace is infused in us by the means of grace, right?
Amen.
And whereas in the beginning we were talking about imputed to us, now we're talking about it being infused in us through the means of grace, enabling us to do what God commands us to do.
Yeah, the legal matters are imputation.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not justified when I have become righteous. It's Christ's righteousness that is credited to me. But then God's grace is infused into me.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's a good language. And so I now have God working in me. That's what that we mean by
right.
that. God is changing me. And so, let me say this. Paul says in Romans, I think, 4:16, it is by faith so that it might be by grace.
Mm.
And so, it's not a dichotomy between faith and grace. Look, faith is a gift of God, Ephesians 2:8-9, but it's something I exercise. And so, Paul actually makes a fascinating argument. Justification and sanctification, salvation is through faith. We're involved, we're doing it, but because of the nature of faith as the gift of God, it's all by grace.
Mm-hmm.
And so God's grace works in me through faith, and that faith is passive in receiving my justification.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing in my hands I cling, simply to thy drink, simply to thy cross I cling.
Mm-hmm.
And it's active in sanctification, and it's all of grace.
Yes, amen. I'm glad you got
that. The Holy Spirit is working in through my faith.
I like the emphasis there on the passive versus active. It seems in this modern-day movement that only the passive part of being emphasized. It seems to be almost a let-go, let-God type of attitude, which is not the whole gospel. There is an active element to it. I love that distinction that you brought out. Rick, thank you so much for being with us on the program today. Thank you so much for putting together this conference. I think it's going to be wonderful. Again, let me give you the information. It's called the Gospel Reformation Network, and the conference is actually referred to as What Grace Does, Reclaiming the Whole Gospel for the Whole Man, June 17th and 18th, down at Second Presbyterian Church in downtown Greenville. Go out to their website in order to register. It's www.gospelreformation.net. Gospelreformation, all one word, .net. You can register out there. Remember this, and all of these things that we talk about, remember this. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free."
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk. Christian Talk 660. WLFJ Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson on AM 660.